Right? If you ever there's some group that you've wanted to be part of that said no, you couldn't do that. Somebody said to you, no, you can't come play on our team. You're not welcome. You can't play with us. You're not. No, you. I don't want to go on a date with you, perhaps. No, you didn't get the job. You're not smart enough. You're not strong enough. You're not popular or productive or pretty enough. You can't be part of us. Maybe part of what the Occupy movement is saying is, why are we excluded from the seven-figure bonus club? Or why even there is there a seven-figure bonus club? But I want to say, is it possible that we would be excluded from Jesus? Right? Is it? Why do you know? Do you know that Jesus will certainly receive you and take you in, call you and welcome you? Or is there a possibility that Jesus will say, no, you're actually not welcome? You might say, well, you know, Jesus is just not that kind of guy, right? Jesus, of course, he's going to welcome you in. But how do you know? How do you know, not out of some like just sentimental view of Jesus, but how do you know for sure that if Jesus would exclude you or if he'll welcome you in? So I think that's one of the core pieces of this passage we're looking at this morning, is it answers that question. So let me read our passage for us this morning. We're going to look at did he really come for someone like me? And then how do we respond to him if he has indeed? So Luke 1, 26 to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph and of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? The angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. This is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So does Jesus really come for someone like me? Let me pray for us again as we continue on. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you for your word that is truth and grace with us. Would you please speak to us? Even as the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, would you please come upon us? Would you give us open ears? And open hearts, would you communicate and draw us near to you? In Jesus' name, amen. So the whole story of Christmas, of course, is Emmanuel, God with us, right? God comes down, and the reason why God comes down in Jesus that's the only solution to the problem, right? There's such alienation between God and humanity. There's such rebellion on our part. There's such a pushing of God away and saying, I want to be in charge. The problem is so large that the only solution is for God to come down and to be born amongst us, to incarnate, to identify with us. And so, given that, God could have had Jesus born in any family, right? God gets to choose who and where and how and what. He gets to choose everything. Like when you moved to a new area, many of you moved here recently or far longer times ago, you got to choose what neighborhood do I want to live in. You had constraints, of course, and God doesn't have constraints, but you chose. And so God chooses where to for Jesus to be born. You might just think, if you were God, what would you choose? What family would you choose your son to be born into? Royal or common, right? Rich or poor? Would the family have social connections or not really, not at all? And so 26 to 31 tells us how this goes on, right? So the angel Gabriel comes to a city of Galilee called Nazareth. Nazareth makes the most podunk town in North Carolina look like D.C. or L.A., right? Nazareth is like, it's the epitome of nowhere. It wasn't even, until 1962, we didn't even have a non-Christian source that confirmed that Nazareth existed, right? It was so small that until 1962, we didn't even have any confirmation that it was around. It is nowhere at all. And yet that's where God chooses to have, the place where God chooses to have Jesus born. The angel comes to this virgin who's betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name is Mary. Mary's 13 years old. So for those, this on the first and fourth Sundays, we have our second to fifth graders with us. So those of you that, girls especially, that are anywhere near 13, don't freak out too bad, okay? But I mean, cultural differences here. But what would happen typically in a Jewish household is a 13-year-old girl would be betrothed, married, engaged to a man, and legally they would be married, but domestically they wouldn't be. She would stay with her family for another year before they would come together and domestically be married as well. So Mary is this politically insignificant, lower middle class, 13-year-old girl who's been betrothed. She has no power. She has no connections. She has nothing that would say this is a good person to choose to have Jesus to be Jesus' mother. And you'll notice, and then his name will be Jesus. You'll notice the word name shows up four times here. The name of Galilee is the city is Nazareth. The name of the betrothed man is Joseph. The name of the virgin is Mary. The name of the son will be Jesus. It is very specific. It's saying, this is what really happened. This isn't just some myth or story or nice idea. No, this actually happened. This is an account. There's this specificity of where this is taking place. All the details. What is this like? This is like, so for kids, if your parents say for Christmas you can have you can have any gaming system you want to have for Christmas, what would you choose? So can we have the first slide? Would you choose the Wii? We had it. There it is. Would you choose Wii? I mean, it's been around. It's stable platform. Okay, that's good. Would you choose Wii? Next slide. Would you choose Kinect, right? Active. Everybody's involved. Latest technology. They're doing all kinds of new crazy things with it. One more slide. There's the box. Would you choose the brand new, it comes out in February, PS Vita? It's a follow-on to the PSP, very popular. Would that what you choose, or would you choose this? I don't know, the Atari's got a lot going for it, right? It's got a killer app, Pong, right? Do you kids even know what Pong is? They don't know what Pong is. Pong is the first video game that was successful at all, that had traction, right? And it's ping pong, right? You just move the paddles and it goes back and forth, right? You're like, this is a great choice. So you're asking me, does it come in HD? I'm like, well, no. Does it come in standard def? Like, well, no, it actually comes in and def. It comes in almost no definition. Does it have 16 million colors? And it has two. I mean, it kind of almost only has one, right? But actually, slide, you can get it in white, too. And then, does it have social connections? I mean, does it support 802.11n networking? Can I post my scores to Facebook immediately? No, it doesn't do that. But it does support existing technologies. So, like, when you beat your brother, you say, Mom, I beat Jimmy by 10 points! Right? That's its social networking tool. So, God choosing Mary in Nazareth is like you choosing Paul, right? It's just completely off the map. Okay, you can advance the slide to nothing. But let's just make it more intense. Let's look at who Jesus is, right? Verse 31. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. The word Jesus means the Yahweh saves, or the Lord is my Savior. It implies Jesus is going to have a mission. He's going to come with power, and he's going to save and redeem and heal. He's got something great to do. That's who he is. Verse 32, he will be great. He'll be called Son of the Most High. Right? He's going to be a powerful man. He's strong. He's great. He's going to be called the Son of the Most High. Jews don't oftentimes like to use the word God's name, actually. So Most High is referring to God. He's going to be the Son of God. The Lord will give him the throne of the Father. He's royalty. He is royalty. Right? Moses got born into, or got raised at least in a royal family. Jesus doesn't at all, even though Jesus has the royalty that Moses didn't have at all. And he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom, there'll be no end. Right? Lots of kingdoms come and go over history. There's lots of kingdoms today. None of them last forever, right? The whole history of the world is kingdoms fail. Kingdoms that we think, that people think will never end, always end. This one, Jesus' kingdom, will never end. And so it's crazy that this kind of person is born in Nazareth of Mary. And even to push it a little bit further, picking up some theological notes, it says, actually, the book of Enoch, which is not biblical material, but it's extra biblical, says that the angel in the Garden of Eden who God said kick out Adam and Eve was Gabriel. And so Gabriel kicks out Adam and Eve, but God is sending Gabriel back again to restore things with humanity, right? To God is using Gabriel to he, Gabriel gets the honor to begin the announcement of human sin being healed and forgiven and taken away. And then verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Where's that language shown up before, right? In Genesis 1:1, the Spirit was upon the waters. Jesus is going to bring recreation. Just as there was the Spirit was involved in creation in the very beginning, Jesus is going to, through the power of the Spirit, bring a recreation to all of humanity and all of the world, actually. And so it's crazy that this son, this baby, is born in this place. So why? Why does God do that? I think this is the proof. God has Jesus born among the most ordinary, common family to show that Jesus is for everyone. Because if Jesus was born in the royal household, you might say, oh, I'm not royalty. He couldn't have come for me, right? If Jesus was born to the highly political, networked, rich family, you might have said, well, I didn't come from a rich family. And I've talked to some of you. Some of you are like, no, I'm just an ordinary dude, right? I'm just as basic and normal as anyone is. I'm not some high, mighty person. By Jesus being born of Mary in Nazareth, he shows Jesus is for everyone, whether no matter your status. There are not, it proves that there are not any, you can't say, oh, Jesus couldn't be for me because wasn't raised like that. And shows Jesus, God really wants Jesus to truly identify with us. Jesus didn't have a comfy life. He didn't take any shortcuts, right? He was born much worse than most of us were born, right? Into much less privilege and resources and education and stuff. He had to work. He had to learn his father's trade. He was a carpenter. He didn't take any shortcuts at all. He identifies completely with who we are as created, God's created people. The Occupy movement should love Jesus, right? Jesus is part of the 99 more than anybody else is, right? So that's the proof that Jesus has come for everybody, that there's no reason why Jesus calling you, Jesus will not receive you. But you know, it also shows God's power, right? Mary is the least powerful person, like in all of the row, all probably in the known world at that time. She has no financial power, no political power, no connected power. She's a 13-year-old girl who hasn't even joined her husband into family, in her domestic family yet. But God is saying that my power can work through, is so great that it can work through people that have no power whatsoever. I can use as my vessels, my tool, those who have no one whatsoever. You know, what happens when if you have a pickup game of football and you realize, you know, your team is stronger than the other team, you spot them some points, right? If you're not just enough to actually even the teams up, you say, you know, we'll give you 21 points. We'll give you 28. Okay. Dare you to even tie it up. Like God's spotting the other team like millions of points here. God's just saying, what do you want? You can have anything you want. You can pick any of these big guys you guys can pick the Anderson boys to be on your football team. If we're having a Graysale team, I mean, they're the most likely to, they're the top. But God's just saying, you can have whoever you want. My power is so great. I'm going to pick the weak and the helpless, and I'm going to work through them because I can. And then by God picking Mary, it means we can't say I'm not qualified when God calls us. Right? Because Mary was the least qualified person to be the mother of Jesus, God's son. And so when God calls you and me to something, we actually don't have the right to say, you and I are much more qualified than Mary. So we don't have the place to say, you know, God, I can't do that. I'm not able to do that. I don't have enough gifts for that. Maybe I feel you tugging at my heart to do something, to speak to someone, to serve in the church, to serve out of the church, to invite neighbors, to lead a small group. You know, we're going to need some new small group leaders. We're going to, in the coming months, we want to get a group in Eflin going. You know, I can't do that. I don't have the ability to do that. Because you're thinking, I can't do that perfectly. I have never done it before. I'm not confident with that. But God chose Mary. You are much more qualified than Mary is. So if God is calling you, part of this whole story says he will work through you. He will enable you to do what he's calling you to do. That's how we know that Jesus won't exclude us. But Mary also gives us some good, helpful points in terms of how we should respond to God when he does call. So Mary has, there's three short little responses that Mary has here. First is in verse 29. She says, she was greatly troubled at the saying of the angel and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Another way to say that is she kept on pondering what the angel was saying to her. She was reflective and thoughtful. She was trying to understand. She was pondering, considering, mulling it over to try to get understanding what's going on here. Mary has a reflectiveness about God and God's call in her life, God's words to her, that we need to have as well. Right? It's and especially this season of the year, right? You know that if you don't find some time to be reflective and thoughtful and to consider what is important and significant here, the commercialism, the busyness, the parties, the family obligations are gonna roll over you like a snowball. We have to respond like Mary here and find some time to be reflective. Now, I know that that's a tall order for a lot of you, especially some of your households, both spouses are working, other households, there's still too much going on. So I know this is not easy. And so, but first I want to ask, is it important? Do you agree that December 31st is going to look different if you get some time to reflect? Or Christmas Day is going to look different. You're going to respond differently. Your family's interactions are going to be different if you do get some time to reflect and prepare and meditate on what the season's about. So if you believe, I believe that is the case. So here are my practical suggestions, right? So you read to your kids at bed, read the Bible with your kids, Read it meditatively for yourself, even as you read to them. If you can't get any Bible anytime during the day, at least read the Bible to your kids, and you'll just read it for them and hurry up to get through. But you read it for yourself as you read it for your child. And actually, you know what? Your child will pick up that, wow, mom and dad reads the Bible. It's, they don't just read it like they're reading Curious George. They read it differently. So read to your kids. Read for yourself while you read to them. If you can't get any other Bible, do a family Advent calendar. Do some kind of routine, even of 10 minutes a day of reading part of the story, of reading through Luke over the next 20 days. Even if you haven't started, start now. It doesn't matter. That's the fourth. Go ahead, start that. And help your spouse. I encourage. One of the great gifts of marriage is for spouses to say, is to be concerned about each other's spiritual life and concerned about where, how you're doing with your own connection with the Lord. And so I encourage you spouses to say, you know what? I've got the kids. I got dinner. I got whatever. Make a cup of tea. Don't dawdle. You've got 30 minutes. Go find a quiet corner and spend some time reading scripture and praying and thinking and pondering. Because, you know, it's going to make a difference, right? You can imagine if neither one of you, or maybe you get some reflective time, but your spouse doesn't. What's going to happen on Christmas Day? You're like, honey, I bought this for you. Yeah, whatever. Like, honey, the tree is so pretty. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Honey, I love you. Don't touch me. Right? You can imagine what the season could do to each other. So it's actually in your own best interest that your spouse's life with own personal life with Jesus is has some vitality and some reality and some reflectiveness to it. What else could you do? You could invest a vacation day to actually calm the season down a little bit. On your commute, get some MP3s, get a Keller sermon, get a Mark Driscoll sermon, get a Bart Garrett sermon from out in San Francisco. Get something, right? Get someone who is faithfully preaching the gospel to you. Get to church. Get to your small group. If you're traveling on a Sunday, plan it out so you can go to church somewhere. Find some gospel preaching church and go to worship on a Sunday. One thing my mother-in-law has been doing is writing out, God's really done a great work of spiritual development in my in-laws, and she's writing out the Bible as part of her meditative time. And so Kathy's picked that up, and so she's starting to write out Luke. So write out Luke, write by your hand, Luke 1 to 2 over the next month. It will help you a lot. You'll see things there that you haven't seen before. So it is possible to reflect. You need to plan, you need to think ahead, you need to grab the best possible solution, but Mary shows us that we need to reflect. Mary also asks a question in 34, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And she doesn't get shut down like Zechariah did last week, right? So Zechariah says, how will I know this? And the angel's like, I'm Gabriel, how dare you cross me? You can't speak until John's born. Like, whoa, Mary asked this question too. She didn't get shut down. What's the difference? You know, the wording is very, very similar. But what is different is, in a few little words, is Zechariah asks, how will I know? Like, satisfy me so I can be assured and I can have confidence that what you're saying is true. Mary says, how is this going to take place? What's the next step? So if God speaks to you, or even when you're looking at the scriptures, don't ask if, but you can ask how, right? You can ask, what's the next step look like? How do I follow you in this? What do I need to do next? But don't say, you know, I'm not buying this until you prove it to me. Give me a sign, right? That gets us in trouble. But Mary's like, okay, I believe you, but can you? What's the next step going to look like? So how we ask questions is important. And then I love verse 36. For 38, Mary just says, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to me. Let it be to me according to your word." All right, I have nothing. I am your servant. I'm nothing more than a servant. But okay, here I am. I'll follow you. Let your will be done with me. And so, instead of focusing on the thousand reasons why she's not capable to do this, but she focuses on the one reason to do it. He's calling me. And you know, that gets played over and over again in Scripture. Moses complained, "I don't have the gifts and skills." And he keeps complaining. And then to a point, God's like, "Hey, it's me." All right. But Mary is almost paradigmatic in Scripture of saying, right away, she's like, "Okay, I'm your servant. Lead me in this. I will do it." But then, so Mary is the most common, ordinary, lowest common denominator, powerless person. But as God calls her and uses her and she follows, he actually makes her extraordinary. Because what does he call her? He says in verse 28, "Greetings," which maybe better is "rejoice." Right? This is, "I'm coming to you with good news. Oh, favored one," or "highly favored one." Mary's not ordinary anymore. As soon as God calls her and chooses her and decides to work through her, she's not ordinary. She becomes extraordinary in God's economy and God's social status. The Lord is with you. Now she has power. If God is with her, she has all that she needs, even though she has nothing. And so just like we saw last week that Zechariah and Elizabeth were disgraced culturally and disappointed personally because they didn't have any child. As soon as God called them and worked through them, he took away their disgrace. He took away their disappointment. He healed their hurts and he made them extraordinary. And so with Mary, she comes with nothing. But as God calls her and she follows him, she leaves with everything. And so it's actually God calling us into service and mission and attending to using our gifts is part of our healing. It's part of God recreating us and using us and changing us. So if you feel held back from serving God or knowing God or because you feel ordinary or disgraced or disappointed, it's actually God's call upon your life is what actually changes us. So we need to trust God's power to get beyond that. And as we do, he takes that away from us. He makes us no longer ordinary, but extraordinary. And so he works amongst Jesus chose to give up his rights to royalty and power. He chose to be excluded from that so that we would never be excluded. And so that he would use us, the powerless, to build his powerful, never-ending, eternal kingdom. So let's take courage, let's take comfort, let's be bold with him because of how God chose Jesus to be born. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the shocking story of where you chose to place your son Jesus, the royal Jesus amongst the common, ordinary Mary and Joseph, the one who will have an endless kingdom, a powerful, rich dynasty in the small podunk town of Nazareth. Lord, thank you for that you chose, you were willing to be excluded yourself so that you might draw us in.